Pastor Danny had started a new series called Living a Life of Abundance. And there's different topics that you'll have heard over the weeks. We had someone preach on living a life of abundant love, joy, purpose, and generosity. Today I'll be talking about living a life of abundant peace. And going back a few months, it was a little after the time that I had preached my first message, which was a 10-minute message that the speaking team did. I was in my office, and the Holy Spirit just dropped in my heart about peace. And I really felt God move. I felt that the next time that I'm up here, I need to speak on peace. But at that time, I did not have a title to the message, so I just took my laptop out, took my notebook out, started a new slide presentation and just titled it Peace. And I prayed and I closed my laptop and continued with my work. A few weeks later, Pastor Danny said, I'm going to get the speaking team up again and I'm going to start a series and have a few topics. And I want each of you to pick a topic. And when he showed me the list of all the topics that he had under the series, I spotted the one on peace. And right there, I knew that I need to speak on that. That was confirmation to me of what the Holy Spirit shared with me a few months ago. So today we'll talk about how we can live this life of abundant peace that God has for us. And as Christians, how we can achieve that. So the opposite of peace, in a more global context, you think about would be wars, conflicts, nations rising up against nations. At an individual level or at an emotional level, the opposite would be anxiety, agitation, restlessness, and turmoil. And we feel when our spirits are not settled. I hear this often, a lot of people saying, well, I have anxiety, this place gives me anxiety, this person gives me anxiety, this, you can name one thing after another that can give us that anxiety. But how do we find true peace in that time of anxiousness? Being in a crowded place would cause me to feel that way. In today's chaotic world, it's not very easy to find true peace. So what do? We try to isolate ourselves. We run away from everything. For some of us, we go hiking. For some of us, we go out on the lake. We got a beautiful lake here. It can be different things for every individual. We think that if we are alone, we are going to be peaceful. And there's lots of places, there's lots of things to do to try and find that peace. But it's only temporary. What if I told you that you cannot find true peace from any of these examples that I've given you? We can only find true peace from one source, and that's Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. So we look at scripture in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 to 7. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. So we see the prophet Isaiah prophesying, and he's talking about the Messiah, Jesus, who's going to come. He's going to be called the Prince of Peace. And the peace that he gives is for all eternity. It's not going to be temporary. It's not going to be just for a period of time. Christ has created us to be in communion with him and with one another. In Hebrews 12, we see, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So today I want to say that peace is not the absence of trouble. It is the presence of God. And I've got a picture up here, just the next slide. While I was preparing for this message, I just picked these few images that show us crowded places. I think that's a mall, that's a street, and that's a crowded bus in India. When I was in school, I would have been one of those guys on that bus. It was fun at that time, but if I have to do it all over again, that would really make me anxious. But how do we find true peace right in the midst of this? We need to remember that peace is a gift. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16. For Christ himself has brought us peace. He united the Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body, on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one people from two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility towards each other was put to death. So we see when Jesus Christ was on that cross and when he breathed his final breath, the veil of the temple was torn in two, symbolizing that we are all going to be one in Christ Jesus. He broke that wall that people have created. And even in today's world, we see we have different kinds of people from different cultures. And sometimes even that culture, we can't get along with each other. But we need to remember that we are all God's children and we are one in him. John chapter 14, verse 27. Jesus is telling his disciples and all who follow him, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled and don't be afraid." Jesus wasn't giving his disciples a compliment. He wasn't saying it as a formality, but he was giving them a true blessing. This is my peace that I give you. The peace that Christ gives, it's of such nature that the smiles of the world can't give us. The frowns of the world can't take it away. The peace that Christ gives is infinitely more valuable than what the world can give us. The world's peace, it begins in ignorance, consists with sin, and ends in endless trouble. Christ's peace begins in grace. It consists with no allowed sin and ends in everlasting peace. The peace that Christ gives us wakes up our soul. But the peace that the world offers, it puts our spirit in a dangerous trap. So church, peace is a gift from Jesus. We don't have to work for it. We don't have to pay for it. All we need to do is receive it by receiving him. So we need to fill our hearts, minds, and souls with the things of Christ to endure this eternal peace. So how do we live a life of abundant peace? So I came up with three steps. The first thing is our thoughts help us to live a life of abundant peace. The second, our actions help us to live a life of abundant peace. And third, our words help us live a life of abundant peace. So how do our thoughts help us? So we need to know that our minds are a battlefield. There's constant thoughts that's coming through our minds that can be destructive, and it is the source of all conflict. Negative patterns like anxiety, anger, or discouragement, these are viewed as attempts to create a mental stronghold. But church, we have a choice. We have the power to examine our thinking rather than passively accepting every destructive thought that arises. In order to have this lasting personal change, requires us to replace this cognitive distortion with God's truth. And the first thing we need to remember is to keep peace as our focus. Colossians 3, verses 1, 2, 3. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sight on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth, for you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. So when we accept Christ, we are His. We need to set every thought on Him. So the life we live here, it's only temporary. And we need to start by setting our thoughts on the heavenly things to achieve the life that God has for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God, and we capture every rebellious thought and teach them to obey Christ. So every thought that comes to our mind, we need to learn to be able to discern if the thought is from Christ or not. And we need to be able to take that thought captive and make it submissive to Christ. This is something that I've been practicing over the years. Initially, it was a huge struggle to practice this, but over time, you keep doing it again and again. So anytime that there's a thought that comes to me that I know isn't from Christ, the first thing that I do is I claim this verse. I say, Lord Jesus, I take this thought captive right now, and I make it obedient to you. Change my thought and fill me with thoughts that are pleasing to you. And I do that, and right after that, I know that things are going to be changed. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 7. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard our hearts and minds as we live in Christ Jesus. So Paul's telling the Philippian church not to worry, not to set our focus or our minds on the worry or the things that the world is throwing at us, but to pray about everything and thank God for what He's done already. Thank Him for what He's going to do, because when we are in Christ, we know the end result. The battle's already won. The victory is His. And then we will experience God's peace. And Paul's reminding these Christians about this while in prison. And I think Scripture tells us that Paul wasn't just sitting in a prison cell. He was bound in chains. And he was thanking God and praising God at all times. And his actions showed other people. And let me remind you, if Paul wasn't in prison, I don't think we would have had any of these letters from the New Testament that we have. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 through 11. Give all your worries and cares to God, for He cares about you. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone he can devour. So stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering that you are. In His kindness, God called you to share in His eternal glory and by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, He will restore, support, and strengthen you. And He will place you on a firm foundation. So all power to Him forever. God cares about His children, and He's called us to share in the eternal glory. The life we live here on earth is only temporary. But we need to be living this life thinking about where our eternity is going to be spent. So we need to stand firm on our faith, be strong, and fight against the enemy who's waiting. The moment we open our eyes in the morning, he's there thinking how he can trip us up, what he can do to make us not follow Christ. The second point here is our actions help us to live a life of abundant peace. And I've got this as a second point because the first step, the thought comes to our mind, and what we think become our actions. And our actions should be based on Scripture, which takes us to the fruits of the Spirit. So how do we do this? I've broken this up into four different actions. One, surrendering to Christ. Two, following Christ. Three, abiding in Christ. And then four, we become like Christ. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. We see here when we live a life by the Holy Spirit of Christ and allow the Spirit to guide us in everything that we do, it's going to stop us from our sinful nature. We need to depend on Him to guide our daily choices. When we surrender fully to the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we can live an abundant life of peace. The second action, following Christ, John 10, verse 4 and verse 27. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And verse 27 says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. And church, this is a resemblance of God being our shepherd. We are his sheep. And when we know his voice and we know what he's asking us to do in our lives, we follow him. And when we follow Christ, our good shepherd, we can say without a doubt, as David said in Psalm 23, he leads us into quiet waters. He refreshes our soul. Even though we may walk through the valley of shadow of death, we will not fear, for he is with us. I don't know what difficult times you're going through or what dark valley you are in today, but rest assured, when you know the Master's voice and follow it, he will never let you down. The third action, abiding in Christ. John 15, verse 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you. Unless you abide in me, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, would bear much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So in the earlier verses of this chapter, Jesus is talking and saying that he is in his Father and his Father in him, and we are his children. And he ties that into giving us an example of a tree and the branches. So the longer the branches are tied to the vine of the tree, the branches would bear fruit. And the moment the branch is cut off from the vine, it withers and dies. So when we remain in Christ, the true vine, and have a close relationship with him, life flows from the vine to the branches, and then we, God's children, can bear fruit to this dark world. And just as the branches dries up and dies, if we break away from the vine, we can do nothing. We think we try and do things on our own will or our own understanding, but we need to remember that that path might go for a little while, and then it's going to break away. And my fourth action, becoming like Christ. So when we follow these three steps, the third, we become like Christ. And Jesus tells us in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. We already called children of God, so we need to be peacemakers. Our lives should reflect Christ when we go out into the world. We need to bring the message of salvation and forgiveness to others the best way doing that is pointing people to the reconciliation with God and with one another. So how do we surrender, follow, abide, and become? By knowing His voice. How do we do that? By having a close, intimate relationship with Him, reading His word, praying, talking to Him daily. As Pastor Danny preached a series on prayer a few months ago, have a secret place. Have a time that you spend with Christ. And when we do that, we shift our focus from the problems and the worries and cares of this world onto Jesus. And He fills us with that supernatural peace. And the final point, our words help us live a life of abundant peace. So our words, when we speak, we need to speak with purpose. We need to know what God wants us to say and when He wants us to say it. Because our words are powerful and can tear down or we can build up. And we need to choose our words wisely. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. Live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversations be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. What happens when our conversations are attractive? The people around us would just want to be close to us and hear what we're saying. And it's very important because only when we are in Christ, we can have those conversations and lead others to Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. Whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. When we align our words with God's truth, we get to experience His abundant peace. And we shine His light in this broken world. Remember Proverbs 18:21. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. The words that we speak, it firstly impacts us. It impacts our health, our behavior, and the relationships that we have. Because what we speak, we become. So if we speak something that's not good, we are becoming like that. There's hatred in our heart when we speak hate. There's love in our heart and love in our actions when we speak love. So church, we are all meant to tame our tongues. God is faithful to guard our mouths and give us the words to speak and even when to speak it. All we need to do is ask Him. The psalmist says in Psalm 141, verse 3, take control of what I say, O Lord, and guard my lips. So let us choose to be intentional with our words. And may this next verse, Psalm 19, verse 14, may this be the anthem that we live by every day. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. A few things that we can do intentionally this week. We can start by showing kindness and choosing gentle words that can calm anger. Did you know, church, that Jesus used gentle words when He met with unbelievers, when He met with people in bondage, when He met people who didn't know Him? To His disciples, He said, follow me. To people who are sick and people who are in bondage, He said, go and sin no more. So encourage someone this week and speak life into them. Spend some time and pray for someone this week. Some things that we can avoid doing. We can avoid cruel jokes that may destroy someone's self-esteem. I shared this last night. A few weeks ago, I had a good friend of mine come and I was chatting with another friend and this person comes up to me and shares a exciting thing in his life. He goes ahead and he tells me the story and the first thing that pops in my mind is to make fun of it, to crack a joke, thinking it's funny. But I want to say that it was only God and the Holy Spirit that helped me control my tongue at that moment. Several minutes later, I walked away and I was thinking about that. Like, why didn't I say that? It would have been funny. And then the Holy Spirit reminded me, saying, I had stopped you from saying that. It could have been funny, we could have laughed, but what I would have done to that person would have broken them down, would have made them lose their self-esteem. So let's avoid that. The next thing to avoid is gossip. Did you know that gossip is just a prayer request that has lost its way? Someone shares something with us and in private, in confidence, trusting us with something, and we want to go to the next person, our closest friend. Oh, I got to pray for this person. This person needs prayer. And we end up sharing the whole story and also sharing our opinions about it instead of actually taking it to God in prayer. The other thing we can avoid is speaking in anger. Often when we are angry, we say things without thinking. When someone attacks us with words, our first response is to fight back. We want to say something worse than what they said, like it's going to make us feel better, bigger, stronger. And how many of us here have done that? I'm guilty of it. When we are in an argument, we try to have the last word. And this can be for the husbands, because there's some research that shows that husbands have actually figured out how to have the last word in the argument with his wife. His response to his wife is, yes, dear. But there's no research on that. That's just made up. We think that when we have the last word in any argument, that we have accomplished something. We feel like we're going to get a prize or something like that. But no, we don't. All we've done is destroyed someone else. We've destroyed a relationship that was good. And in some cases, if the conversation is with an unbeliever, we've lost every chance of being able to share the gospel with that individual or to show the love of Christ to them. So don't hold grudges. Don't have unforgiveness in your heart. Be ready to forgive. Anytime you've been hurt, give your pain and suffering to God. Release that person to God, and He will give you the peace that you need in that situation. I have 4 children, and I try to train them by being nice to each other, by forgiving one another. And there's times that I would, 2 of them would be fighting, and I'd be like, you can't do that, go and apologize to your sibling. And they go, and they say, I'm sorry. So I look at them, I said, did you really mean it? Go back and say it like you mean it. I'm sorry, like they mean it, but no. I've done that too. True forgiveness is when we forgive a person, we give it to Christ, and we're still able to look at that person eye to eye and not remembering any of the past hurt that we have. That's true forgiveness. And I'm close to wrapping up now. I just wanted to share this personal story that kind of shook my peace. This is a story in my life. I felt I had it all together, and then this happened. It was over 8 years ago. We got our visa to come to Canada, and we were at the Indian airport, bags packed, bags are checked in, and the next step is at the security. So I hand over my passport to the security person. He looks at it, flips over all the pages. And a little before this, people have been telling us, you know what, you should be really careful at the airports. There's people in the airport that would come up to you and ask for your passport. Without you seeing, they're going to rip a page and they'll say that this passport's fake or you've tampered with the passport and they'll detain you. So I had that worry already in me. So I had my eyes locked on my passport. So he looks at me, so where are you traveling today? So I said, well, I'm going to Hong Kong to visit my sister's family. I'm going to Australia after that to visit my grandparents. And then I'm going to Canada. Oh, and when are you coming back? So I said, I might not come back because the visa is a permanent residency. So I might end up staying there, finding jobs, being the nice guy that I am, sharing my entire life story with a total stranger. He looks at the passport again, flips over the pages, looks at me, looks at the passport. Okay, I want you to step aside now. What's going on? No, just step aside, I'll talk to you. The airport that I was at was crowded, and we had all these eyes locked on us, thinking that we are some criminals or terrorists. So we go aside, my wife and my two girls. My second daughter was about a little under 2 years old. The officer takes my passport into an office with glass windows, and I'm still looking at my passport because I don't want that to get out of my sight. What if he tears a page off? He talks to his supervisors for a whole like 10, 15 minutes and then comes out. Do you have a job here? I said I did, but I resigned. This is the company. This is my boss's contact number. You can talk to them. No, we don't need that. He goes back in. He comes back out after some more time. Why are you going to Hong Kong again? So I explain it. I said, you want my sister's contact number? This is what it is. And he goes back in. He comes back out. Who are you going to see in Australia? And at this time, I'm like, why? Like, he's not telling us why he's doing what he's doing. Obviously, he was doing his job. I said, I'm going to see my grandparents. Do you have their contact number? Get them on the phone. We need to talk to them. So I said, I don't have service on my phone, but this is the contact number. You can call them. He goes back in the third time. And at this time, I'm calling my boss and telling him, listen, this is what's happening at the airport. If you get a phone call from anyone from the airport, just so you know, I've given your contact number. He says, not to worry, I'll talk to them if they do call. They didn't call. It was about 10 minutes before the flight can take off, and the ground staff for the airline came looking for us because we were the only ones who hadn't boarded the flight. And they asked, what seems to be the problem? I said, I don't know. They've taken my passport and they're in that office. So they go in and they're talking for some more time. And all this while, I was panicking. I was stressed because I'm like, we're going to miss this flight. And what are they going to do by holding the passport? And then they come out and they said, okay, you're free to go now. Everything's good. Not a word of what was happening. This entire time, with two little kids, with people watching us, we stood there like criminals to some officers. But we had prayed, we had put our trust in God, and we knew no matter what happens at that time, God is going to see us through. So when we trust in God and we live life pleasing to Him, we will have the abundant peace through any trials and chaos. And only Jesus can give us the perfect peace through whatever storm that we are facing. We read in Isaiah 26, verse 3, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. So church, when we fix our eyes on Jesus, when we place our trust in Him, we take our focus away from the fear, from the anxiety and the trouble that we are in, and we are filled with this peace that's unexplainable, the peace that only He can give. John chapter 16, verse 33. I have told you all this so that you have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. Jesus is saying that because He has already accomplished everything in this world. Yes, we are in this world right now. We have to go through this. But remember, when we have Christ with us, we are not alone. And we will have the everlasting peace He has for us. Peace is not an escape. It's an entry. Entry into God's presence. And you do that with words. And as I'm wrapping up this message, I just want to say for those one or two that haven't accepted Christ or have walked away from Christ in the past, this is your time to experience true peace, the peace that passes all understanding amidst the troubles. I want to give opportunity to those one or two that may not have done this before. You may be sitting here and feeling that your boat is being tossed and turned by this violent storm. Remember, we have a Savior who spoke to the storm and calmed the storm. And all we need to do is believe in our hearts and use words to receive the Prince of Peace. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So I ask that you all bow with me, not to single anyone out, and repeat this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me. Come into my heart and forgive me of all my sins. I choose today to follow you. Amen. Let's give God praise for that.